What is your response to IRS problems, to checks that get lost in the mail, to whatever it is that happens to be frustrating and causing you anxiety today?
Do you struggle with being truly thankful today? Elizabeth Elliot says, "I'm one who is having to learn this lesson of gratitude. It's very easy for me to pick the one thing that's wrong rather than concentrate on the 10 things that were right." I think we can all relate to what Elizabeth is saying. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today on the dignity of causality. The great French thinker Pascal said that in prayer, God gives us the dignity of causality. We've been talking about prayer and about five reasons why we should pray. The first was that it is natural to us human beings, albeit difficult, but nevertheless natural. Secondly, Jesus himself prayed. Thirdly, it works. Fourth, Jesus taught us to pray. Fifth, it is our spiritual lifeline. I'm going to give you a sixth reason, but let's think about this phrase, the dignity of causality. God has arranged a world in which we are given work to do, things which must be done, which won't be done if we don't do them. The law of gravity is God's law. It works. But I must pick up the pitcher and pour the glass of milk. The law of gravity, God's law, goes into operation as I tip the pitcher and the milk begins to fall from the pitcher into the glass. But it takes the power that God has given me in my hand to lift the pitcher and pour it. A ridiculously simple illustration, but this is what's happening all the time in everything that we're doing, isn't it? We are using the powers that God has given to us in harmony with the powers that he has built into the universe itself. And he built a universe in which prayer is one of those powers. If you combine soap and water, you get an emulsion which will cut grease. And that's how we manage to wash dishes. But God doesn't wash the dishes. God provides materials to make soap. He provides the water. He provides the reaction between the soap and the water, which cuts the grease. But you and I have got to do the work. I hope I don't need to belabor that point anymore, but God has ordained prayer as a necessity of this world too. And in prayer, he gives us the dignity of causality. That is the sixth reason why we should pray. The dignity of causality is a privilege. We are allowed to participate in God's work with him. We've been talking about the fact that we are cooperators with God. In our talks on motherhood, I pointed out that a mother is given a high and holy task in which she is privileged to cooperate with God, not only in bringing a human being into the world, God's act of creation, whereby he uses the body of the mother and the seed of the father, but we are also given the privilege of being a cooperator with God in bringing that child to maturity. It's not only a privilege, it's an honor that we can come to him in prayer. Jesus Christ has opened the door into the holiest place so that we can come in his name into the presence of God the Father and present before him our petitions. It's not only a privilege and an honor, but we are given a sense of accomplishment because we have been given something to do, something meaningful to do. Have you ever seen a little child who wants to help with something that obviously he's not very good at, but the father and the mother, with great patience and gentleness, shows the child what to do, helps him do it, and then commends him for having done a good job. There's no joy like the joy of a little child who has accomplished a feat. I put my shoes on all by myself. I got dressed all by myself. I set the table all by myself. Well, we're God's children. We don't manage to do anything all by ourselves, but we are given the dignity of causality. Now, the spiritual life of every one of us is not made up just of things of the Spirit. One of the ancient heresies of the church, which keeps cropping up again throughout Christian history in one form or another, was the heresy that made a separation, a dichotomy between the spirit and the body, as though the spirit were good and the body were bad. The flesh was evil. Christianity knows nothing of such a dichotomy. For one who is Christ's own, body and soul, then everything that we do can be made an offering. That's what we're talking about in that closing remark that I make every day about offering up your experiences to Jesus. The spiritual life deals with very ordinary, very mundane things. I think I've told you the story of the headmistress of the school that I attended when I was in high school. She used to say, "Don't go around with a Bible under your arm if you didn't sweep under the bed." In other words, she was not eager to hear pious talk coming out of the mouth of a student who had left his room in a mess. Our spiritual life is made up of a vast number of little circumstances and little things, a variety of little trials, action to be taken, decisions made, things cleaned or discarded, things bought, carried, given, received, work done, work undone, problems solved. Plenty of scope in all of those little things for frustration and anxiety and weariness. When I got home last night, I learned that my husband was very upset because a check had been lost in the mail, and we were having all sorts of problems with our retirement funds. We thought we had that all sorted out with the IRS. And lo and behold, he'd gotten some kind of a letter saying that something was not solved, which meant delving back into old records and trying to come up with exactly the right statement which would satisfy the IRS that we were not trying to cheat them. I'm sure that most of you out there can identify with that sort of thing. Paperwork, paperwork, paperwork. It gets to be such a bore, such a weariness. Does something like that actually have anything at all to do with our spiritual life? Well, friends, it has everything to do with our spiritual life. It's not that we have unique problems necessarily because we're Christians. Everybody in the United States has to deal somehow or other with the IRS. So we're not exempt from the ordinary problems of everybody else. But a Christian should respond in a different way. I got very upset about that ring that I told you about we had lost. That was not a proper response. My response should immediately have been prayer, and then going about looking for the thing in a methodical way and trusting God to help me with it. What is your response to IRS problems, to checks that get lost in the mail, to whatever it is that happens to be frustrating and causing you anxiety today? One day we had received quite a large pile of mail. Lars and I had opened it together. He had taken the things that he had to attend to down to his study, and I had taken the things that I had to attend to mine. And an hour or so later he came in and he said, "What happened to that check that came this morning?" I said, "I gave it to you." He said, "No, you didn't." I said, "Yes, I did." Well, then wasn't anything to do but start ransacking everything. We went through the wastebasket where we had just thrown away the envelopes from this morning's mail. We went through our desks. We went through everything we could think of. Finally, I said, "You know, Lars, there's one thing we haven't done. We didn't pray about this." He said, "Oh, yes, I prayed about it." I said, "But we didn't pray together, and the scripture says if two of you shall agree as touching anything, maybe there's some special power that goes into operation when two people pray together." So we prayed about that check. And again, God put into my mind a very unlikely place to look. Lo and behold, there was the check. It had gotten filed with an insurance paper by mistake. It was in Lars's insurance file. It might have stayed there for the next 5 years if we hadn't asked the Lord to give us wisdom. George Herbert, the 17th century poet, describes prayer as the engine against the Almighty. Kind of a strange phrase, isn't it? And yet, think about it. God has actually given us power that we can use, quote, against, unquote, him. Obviously, we're not working against him in prayer, we're working with him. But from our human standpoint, we're moving God. But what about when nothing happens? What about those times when you prayed and you say you didn't get an answer? How do we know that nothing happened? Something most certainly did. God heard and answered. To quote George Herbert again, he said, "Thou canst no more not hear than thou canst die." Amy Carmichael tells the story about when she was only 3 years old. She learned that God answers prayer. And so to test that statement, she decided to pray that God would change her brown eyes into blue ones. She prayed that prayer. The next morning she jumped up, fully expecting to see blue eyes in the mirror. She saw brown ones. But it was as if God said to her, "Isn't no an answer?" Some of God's greatest mercies are his refusals.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.